This is the B-side of the lecture for March 1995, titled, Does God Have Feelings? Look again at Romans chapter 8, in verse 14. The Apostle Paul said, For as many as are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. That means that you are his children, male or female, it makes no difference. Then going on, For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, which means like Papa. You are so close to God that without the slightest feeling of impropriety, you can actually call him your dad, just like that. That's how close you are to him, and he will accept you. Now, most of us, we look at the majestic power of God. We look at the nobility that he has, the entire glory that surrounds his person. And none of us would think for a moment of calling him dad. But I'm afraid the Apostle Paul says you can say Abba, Father. That is, Papa, if you want to. That is how he loves you. That's how close you are to him. Now, you may not think you are, but that's how he thinks on you. You can say Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Verse 16. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. Now look at that. This is the Apostle Paul speaking in Romans 8. We are not only heirs of God, we are joint heirs with Christ. Christ, not only under the Father, created the heavens and the earth, but he now rules the heavens and the earth. And you know something? You and I are joint heirs with Christ to inherit the entirety of this universe, everything in it. Did I say everything? That's right, everything. That's what you are to inherit. That is your inheritance that God has given to you. We are not to inherit a part of the universe. You can have one galaxy out there somewhere, and I can have another one over here, and someone else has another one over there, and so forth. Well, isn't that wonderful? Oh, no. Not that. You got it all. All of it is yours in Christ Jesus, because you happen to be a son and a daughter of the living God. Now, he is our Father. He expects us to treat him as a father. All he wants us to do is to do his will. If he gives even a suggestion, you should obey that suggestion without argument and say, All right, Father, you know best. I'll do it. Now, you in your own experience as being a parent, and most of you listening to me have been parents, would you not just think it wonderful if your children, adults or minors, it makes no difference, if you would just say, you know, I would like this to be done, and they just automatically snap just like that and say, I will do as you say. My goodness, wouldn't it be wonderful? You know, that is how God the Father looks on us. He wants us to obey him because he happens to have feelings. He happens to have emotions. Same thing as you and I have. Now, let's go on here. In this verse 17, and if children, which we are, then heirs of God, which we are, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him. Now look at it there. Suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. You know, I don't like anyone to suffer. I don't want to suffer. I would give anything for any of you not to suffer. And suffering is something that is not good on the surface. But you know something? God, in his mercy, in his wisdom, shall I say, allows us to suffer under his authority to teach us lessons. And you know those lessons of suffering that we have, that we've gone through in this life, are going to redound to something very beautiful and majestic, something very glorious. Something very wonderful in the future. Not in the future, even now, but certainly in the future. By the resurrection of the dead, you're going to see all of these experiences that you've had on this earth, like Christ himself, who suffered all the way to the tree of crucifixion. But you and I, in the suffering that we do, are also learning disciplines disciplines that are going to aid us tremendously in the future when the whole universe is given to us to enjoy, but also to be responsible for. That is what God is doing for us. He is trying to teach us to be His obedient, adult, mature children that will be like He is, that will have His emotions, His feelings, but they will be governed in a way which all of us will rejoice in. That is what God wants. That is what the Holy Scripture is all about. Verse 18 of Romans chapter 8. For I reckon, Paul said, and by the way, this is under the inspiration of God the Father in Christ. These words I'm going to mention to you right now. For I reckon that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Isn't that wonderful? For the earnest expectation of the creature, it says in the King James, the whole creation is what it really means in the Greek, waits for the manifestation of the sons or the children of God. For the creation, it says creature in the King James, but it means creation. The entirety of this creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of Him who has subjected the same in hope, because that the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption unto the glorious liberty of the children of God. I tell you, we are destined to have a glorious liberty. The children of God, who are God's own children, starting with God the Father Himself as the Father, and Christ Jesus as the firstborn Son, but we are in Him. We are all His children. And you know, we are going to have a glorious liberty coming up here. We even have it now, if you have enough sense to realize it. We are free. Do you realize that we are now, if you can just understand it, the very children of God, right now in the flesh? That's right. Satan the devil, if you know who you are, if you really know who you are, Satan the devil won't touch you with a 10-foot pole, because I'll tell you what, well, unless God allows him, because God has you to know who you are. You are a member of the very ruling family of the universe. That's who you are. And it's about time that I, you, and the rest of us begin to act like it. You see, this is what God is trying to tell us. Let's grow up. Let's be mature. Let's understand who we are. If there is nothing more than we at ASK, the Associates for Scriptural Knowledge, of which I am the head and I am trying to get out literature to people, if there is nothing more that I could do in this life than to just let people in this world, the human beings, know who they are, I will have been successful. That is the key to everything. I want people to know who they are. And I want you listening to me to know who you are. You are a prince of God. You are a princess of God. You are a member of the very family of the living God. Now, why don't you act like it? You see the point? This is what Paul is trying to tell the people. That's what he is telling you. That's what he wants you to understand. For the earnest expectation of the creation waits for the manifestation of the sons of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. Now, that's verse 22. That's right, that's a part of suffering. Look around you. Do we not find that the creation, this creation made by God, that is groaning? Do we not find that it's in travail, like a woman in travail bring forth a son or a daughter? Do we not find that they are in pain together? Well, of course. God has allowed that to happen for a purpose. It's to allow you to have discipline. He's training you in suffering, to be honest with you. Now, wait a minute. You don't have complete suffering. There are respites, aren't there? There's a holiday coming. There's a time of joy. There's this or that you have. But you know, when you sum it all up, this human life that we have here, there's a lot of suffering that goes along with it. Isn't that not the case? That is true. Now, that's what Paul is saying. But he goes on to say, and not only they, that is the people out there in the world, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, that is the sonship, the childship, to wit, the redemption of our body, for we are saved by hope, and hope that is seen is not hope, but what a man sees, why does he hope for it? But if we hope for that we see not, then we do with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities. That means our weaknesses that we have. I have plenty of them. I don't know about you, but I do. Well, I know about you too, because you're in the same boat I am. We all have infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Why, my goodness, I don't even know half the time what to pray for, because I'm not sure of all the details. But God knows. God knows, and you know something? He's looking after me. He's looking after you. He's looking after all of us, because we don't know everything, but he does. And he loves us as his children. But the Spirit, verse 26, itself makes intercessions for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. For he that searches the heart knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because it makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now that Spirit, if you want to know who it is, it's identified a little bit later on here. Verse 34, it says, it is Christ that died. He is the Spirit that intercedes for us. And you know, he intercedes with groanings. That is, to the Father, with emotions, with feelings. He sees our problems that we have here on this earth. He's not gone afar off somewhere. He knows we suffer. He knows we have difficulties. He knows we have our times of happiness too, which he wants us to have. But all is under the control and supervision of our Heavenly Father. And I'll tell you, he is looking after you with an intensity that you just cannot imagine on your own. You don't even know what to pray for half the time. You better be thankful that God the Father has Christ Jesus next to him. And you know what? Christ Jesus knows exactly what you need. And you know, half the time I rely on him to pray to God the Father to help me out, because I don't even know half the time what to pray for. Now, I'm not the one that said that. The Apostle Paul said that's the way it is. I don't have the ability to know half the time what to pray for. But I know one thing. My Heavenly Father knows what I need. Christ Jesus knows what I need. And when I'm in problems and troubles and difficulties, which I have from time to time, I know that they are all under the supervision of God the Father and Christ Jesus. And he's not going to allow me to be tried above what I am able. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He is going to give me, and he will give you, the strength to be able to endure. Because I'll tell you what, they understand through their own emotions and their own feelings what you and I have to go through here. That's one of the main reasons that Jesus Christ came into this world, to be a human being like you and I are, to be able to experience the very things that we go through, so that he and they can have an empathy to us. And you know, Jesus wept. Remember? Jesus wept. He had a right to weep. And you know something, though? Jesus, though, rejoices. Because sometime, and it won't be long, all of us are going to be rejoicing. Because I'm going to tell you something, as it says here, this whole creation, including not only ourselves, but even the physical domain that we see around us that make up our universe, our world, and everything like that, is going to come into the glorious liberty of the children of God. We are all going to be redeemed into something majestic and wonderful. And we are going to see just how important each of us happens to be. You are important to God. Now, you may not think you are important to yourself. You may not think, or other people may not think you are important, but I'm telling you, you're as important to God the Father as Jesus Christ himself is. Now, you just pay attention to this, because I am too, and so are you. Every one of you listening to this, it's most important that you understand this. Because you see, God has feelings. God has emotions. He has groanings. Here is the Spirit of God, who is Christ, coming before God the Father, petitioning him on your behalf. Read that Romans chapter 8. That's what it says right there. And even when you yourself don't even know how to pray or what to pray for, you have your Heavenly Father listening to your elder brother who knows exactly what you need. You read that Romans chapter 8, it ought to give you security. It ought to give you hope. It ought to give you the truth to know who you are. You are a son and a daughter of God. Verse 28 of Romans 8. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. That means even the bad things that occur in your life. Do you realize those bad things, believe it or not, are going to work out for good in the long run? That's what it says right there, and you're going to see it. For whom he did foreknow, he also predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. There you are. You are predestinated to be in the very image and likeness of no less than Jesus Christ himself. Pay attention to those words. I didn't put them there. Ernest Martin didn't write those. Those have been put there by the Apostle Paul under the inspiration of God. You have been predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son, to be just like Jesus Christ himself. Now, if Jesus Christ wept, you have a right to weep. You see the point? Now, do it in a proper way, understanding that God the Father is in control of all things. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now, that's all in the aorist tense in the Greek. And I'll tell you about the aorist. It means it's a continual existence. You are on the way to glorification. It makes no difference what state you're in at the present time. Your ultimate destination is glory. And it means glory like the sun shining in its full strength. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And I'll tell you, there is nobody against us. He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall we not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay things to this charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. It is God who makes holy, makes righteous. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. And may I just change it around a little bit? And I have the right to do this. Who makes intercession for you? That's proper, isn't it? Of course it is. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or the sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded, notice what Paul says here, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creation, as it is in the original Greek, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now that is marvelous. You have an absolute guarantee that God loves you so much that he is not going to allow any of these things ever ultimately to overcome you. You are going to succeed. Because why? You are a prince of God. You are a princess of God. Do you think for a moment that God would allow his own children not to be glorious in majesty sometime in the future or even now? Do you think that he would just shunt you off to the side somewhere and say, I don't need that person anymore. They're just a bunch of junk. God has no junk. He doesn't. He looks upon you and me very differently. He looks on the whole world this way, if we could just understand it. There is coming a very glorious time, and I'll tell you why. Because God has feelings. Now, the title of this lecture, Does God Have Feelings? The answer is, you bet he does. He has feelings just like you and I do. And he created in you the very feelings that he has. Jesus wept. Jesus also had joy. Remember the wedding at Cana? Well, my, he just opened up the bar, so to speak. I mean, here was, they didn't have any wine, so fill up the water jugs. They had so much wine there, I don't know if any, everyone went home tipsy that day. I'm almost convinced of it. He had to, because he just, and it was the best wine you'd ever tasted. And don't let anybody tell you that wasn't fermented wine. It was the best you ever had. There are times of joy. There are times of sadness. But you know, we're all in this world together because to learn things, we are his children. Now, it seems to me like that all that we should do is to try to please our Heavenly Father. You know, that's all he's asking us to do. If he says to you, flee idolatry, like we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 14, and then in 1 John 5:21, the last thing that John ever said in that epistle is, keep yourself from idols. And you know what we do? We go right into our churches, and right there, in most of these churches, you see idols all over the place. That's what you see. Then he says, learn not the way of the heathen. That's Jeremiah chapter 10. Now, for our own good, you know what we do? We just love Christmas. We just love all these things of the heathen. And we all know, and you can look at it in the encyclopedias, that it didn't come from God's word. It comes directly from heathenism. And you know what we want? We just go exactly opposite in the way he says. God says, the immortality of the soul is a doctrine which is absolutely the most pernicious that you can imagine, which has brought up some of the most ridiculous teachings that you can possibly imagine, that some people even today believe Mary, the mother of God, Christ, I should say, is now alive in heaven and is supposed to be an intercessor. Well, Mary is in her grave waiting for the resurrection from the dead. Yes, she's going to be glorified along with all of us, but this doctrine of the immortality of the soul, which the Bible says is completely wrong in every way, you know what we do? 95% of us. We claim to be the children of God, and what do? We go out and believe just exactly the opposite of what he says. And then we invented the Trinity, you know, because Satan the devil doesn't want anybody to get into that the family of God. But you're already a member of the family of God. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, you are already a member. So why in the world do you want to believe in some kind of a Trinity when you're already a member of the family of God yourself? If you'd believe the Bible, we wouldn't have all this stuff coming up. And then what do? We put an image of Zeus with his long hair in most of our churches and pictures and things like that. And you know, if the apostles would come back to life and go into our churches today and look at them, they'd say, why are you putting this heathen god in there? That's the first thing they'd say. And then on our churches, we put up steeples and things like that. I've recently written some material to show you where all of that nonsense came from. It's absolutely nothing but paganism to the core. And it seems like that our whole societies today, as children, you know what we do? If God, our parent, tells us, I would prefer you to do it this way, well, it seems like as a bunch of rebellious children, we turn right around and do just exactly the opposite of what he says to do. Now, what about you and your own children? You know, God's given you some, hasn't he? Most of us. All right? Are you pleased with the way they do things? Now, sometimes they do things. Right. Now, I have a son, Samuel, that I am very pleased with. Now, he's not perfect. And he even says that Dad's a nice guy, too, but Dad's not perfect either. But the point is, we get along just fine. And you know, though, I can't say that everything he's ever done is just perfect, but you know something? It's attitude. His attitude, to me, is one which I admire, and I want to tell you I do, and I love it. Now, the thing is, you can say the same thing with some of your children. I hope so. But you know something? Sometimes we can't do it, can we? That's right. And you know, I can't say that everything is just perfect. Why, the other day, one of Ramona's, my dear wife's, her girlfriend called her and said, how are your children doing? And she said, well, in various stages of catastrophe. But you know something? That is kind of a joke. But you know something? In many cases, that's the way it actually is in some ways, because we can't find all children doing exactly as we wish in every way. But I want to tell you something. We love them all. God loves us in the way we love our children. And I want to tell you something. We have to learn to deal with our children, who sometimes are rebellious, the way that God deals with us. And I want to tell you something. by the mercy of God, I don't know why in the world, he wants to accept me as his son. But you know something? He does. He kind of likes this Ernest Martin. I think he does. No, I'm not perfect. But I think he does. And you know why I know he does? Simply because he is my father, and he's told me that he's going to shape me, work with me, give me the teaching that is needful. And you know something? One of these days, I'm going to be in complete and utter conformity to his ways. And you know something? So will you. That is what we all need. God is giving us our children here below at this present time to teach us how he has to deal with us. And what you need to do is just go right in there at that mirror and take a look at yourself. Are you doing the will of God in all points? Are you really pleasing your Heavenly Father? Now, here is what the Apostle Paul said to the Athenians there in Athens, Greece, when he went to lecture to them. He looked around and he found all types of idols around. And he also found a statue. And on that statue, it's a podium kind of a deal, he found inscribed on it, "To the unknown God." And that gave him a clue to be able to teach the Athenians, that is, the great philosophers there in Athens at the time. And here's what he said to them. Let's look at it in chapter 17 of the book of Acts. It says this, verse 22, "Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill." By the way, I've been right at that very spot. Some of you have too, who have been with me on my trips to Israel and the Middle East. I've stood right there in the very spot where this statement was made by the Apostle Paul. "Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill at the Acropolis, and he said, 'You men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious.'" What he meant was, you're very religious. And oh my, were they. "For I have passed by and beheld your devotions. I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you." I'm going to tell you about this God that's unknown to you, but that you have raised up this monument to. "God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwells not in temples made with hands." Now, you know, the Apostle Paul was even including the temple at Jerusalem, because that was just a symbol. That was just nothing more than a pattern of God's heavenly abode, his palace in heaven. Now, Paul understood that. And the Acropolis there in Athens, or in any of the other areas of the Roman Empire that had raised up their various temples and structures and shrines and things like that to God. You know, Paul was saying, God doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. "Neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needs anything, seeing he gives to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times beforehand and the bounds of their habitation." Now, who's in charge? The Apostle Paul says, God's in charge. He's the one that puts you Athenians right here, he said. He's the one that put the Romans over there. He's the one that put the others over here. He's the one that put the Russians in Russia. He's the one that put the United States in the United States. He's the one that's done all these things, if we bring it up to date. Now, why has he done this? Going on in verse 27. "That they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us." You know, he's pretty close. "For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your poets have said, for we are also his offspring." Now, Paul was quoting one of the poets of the Greeks, who understood completely that we humans, including the Greeks, were offspring of God. We're his children. Now, that's what Paul was trying to get over to these philosophers there on Mars Hill. "Forasmuch," verse 29, "then as that we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's devices. And the times of this ignorance," that is, making idolatry and things like that to come into focus, "God winked at." But, now notice this, he may have winked at it in the past, But, he goes on to say, now commands all men everywhere to repent or change their attitudes. For the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he's appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, and that's Christ Jesus, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. Now, Paul was saying here that God winks at the foibles of mankind when they don't know. They're utterly ignorant, and they're stupid in what they're doing. God is willing to wink at it, but the time is coming, he says. Even now, when God's not going to wink any longer, because he's giving the truth to mankind. In actual fact, as we come in to this period of time of the 21st century, which is just on the horizon to us, do you know that God has promised that he's going to restore the knowledge of his truth to the entirety of this world? He is going to bring the knowledge of prophecy, the knowledge of doctrine, the knowledge of who he is and what we are, to the full knowledge of this world. And once that knowledge comes from the power of God himself, he is going to take away the scales off of men's eyes. You ought to read Isaiah 29, starting in verse 9 and all the way through the rest of the chapter. God is soon going to take away the scales from mankind's eyes. And when mankind then sees just who they are, that we are, in actual fact, the children of God, and that we ought to be acting like children of God, like princes and princesses of God. That's the way we ought to act, with the fruit of the Holy Spirit being manifested in our lives. Then God doesn't wink any longer over these matters. The matters of idolatry that are just afflicting our churches at the present time, God understands. Most people don't even know what those steeples on the top of those churches mean. But if you've read my Deceptions of Satan, you'll know what they mean. God is going to wake up the people's minds to see what these things are. And they are going to understand what their heavenly Father wants them to do. Now, what are you and I to do? The thing is, God has feelings. He has emotions. He's very much like we are. He's been willing to wink at some of these things in the past that we have been doing. But when it comes to the knowledge of the truth that he's giving to us who are mature adults in Christ, and true historical knowledge, true chronological and geographical knowledge of what the Bible is all about, the time of winking is going to be over. He is now talking to adult children, not babies in diapers or in nappies. He is now talking to adult children, and he expects adult children to react to him in a proper way. And you know how we should react? We should be going by the law of Christ Jesus. And that law of Christ Jesus is manifested through the fruits of the Spirit. Look at Galatians chapter 6, and starting in verse 22. Many of you know these verses, but they're so important for us to realize, because here is God showing how we, as adults, should be acting in this world. Verse 22 of chapter 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Then he goes on down in chapter 6, summing up this in verse 2 by saying, bear you one another burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. You are attached to Christ. You are a part of the family of God. You ought to be, and I ought to be, walking in the spiritual principles which we find here in Galatians chapter 5. That is fulfilling the law of God. And you know, in Philippians chapter 2 and verses 1 through 5, here's what the Apostle Paul said. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ. Now, consolation, by the way, has to do with emotions and feelings. If any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, If any bowels of mercy, that's an old term which means emotional feelings that are proper and right. If you have those things, fulfill you my joy, he says, that you be like-minded, he tells these Philippians, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others, that is, the problems of others. Now look at verse 5. Let this mind, this particular mind right here, be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, you see, bowels of compassion. That's the mind that was in Christ Jesus. If that's the mind and the emotions and the feelings of Christ Jesus, then that is what ought to be in you. That is what Paul says should be in me. And when we apply these principles, then we're going to be in tune with the wishes of our Heavenly Father. And when the Heavenly Father says, even by a wish, do this or do that, you respond immediately by being like the obedient child who will do what the Father says. Now, he's given all of us children, and we love the children. We have grandchildren and great-grandchildren. We love them all. But you know, the thing is this. Through having those children, we get to learn how he looks on us. And we want our children to be happy and joyful and safe and educated and just everything good for them. If we're proper parents, that's what we want. That's what God the Father wants for us. But he's put us through these experiences to show the same type of feelings, the same type of emotions that he has for us. In 1 Peter chapter 5, and in verse 6 and 7, here is what Peter said. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he, that's God, cares for you. Now, isn't that marvelous? That's what your Heavenly Father feels regarding you. And you know something? That's how I feel regarding my children and my grandchildren. That's how we should feel to our children and our grandchildren. But you know something? God the Father loves us so much that he cares intensely for us. That's what Peter said. Cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you. That's right. And let this mind be in you, Paul said, that was in Christ Jesus. And that mind is one of looking on the welfare of other people as well as yourself. Now, that doesn't mean you don't just not look after yourself. You look after yourself, but you look after the welfare of others too. That's the mind that is in Christ Jesus. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. And what is that mind of Christ that he himself expressed? Matthew chapter 11, and I'm going to close on this. Matthew chapter 11, and beginning in verse 25, here is what Christ himself said. And you know, I don't think that there is a better way to close a lecture on the emotions and feelings of God than to give the opinion of the person who is in the express image of God the Father himself. And that happens to be our elder brother, whose name is Jesus Christ. Here's what he said in verse 28 of Matthew 11. Well, in fact, go to verse 25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you. He was talking to the Father. I thank you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hid these things from the wise and the prudent and hath revealed them unto babes. And you know, that's what you are and that's what I am. We're just children at heart. Even so, Father, for so it seems good in your sight, all things are delivered unto me of my Father. And no man knows the Son but the Father. Neither knows any man the Father, save the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. And I want to tell you something. Every one of you listening to this lecture, Jesus Christ has revealed the Father to you. He has, and you ought to respect it. Now the next verse, though. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke, says Jesus Christ, is easy, and my burden is light. You know something? I often thought that his yoke was heavy. I have been taught, you have to do this, you have to do that. My goodness, sometimes all the laws and regulations that have been given to me that I have to do as a son, you know, it just makes me sometimes wonder, can I possibly do them? You know something? I haven't been reading the scripture very carefully, have I? If we adopt that type of philosophy. You know, we ought to go right back to the original here. He says, we are babes. And you know, that's what we all are when you get down to it. He says, and I believe him, the yoke that he gives to us, if we will learn of him, it's meekness, lowliness of heart. You're going to find rest. And he guarantees you, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. You know why? Because he carries it all. He carries the burden. That's what you've got to understand. Yes, God the Father has feelings. God the Father has emotions. Jesus Christ has feelings. Jesus Christ has emotions. And I want to tell you, so do you, and so do I. We're all members of the very family of the living God. And I want to tell you, these troubles and problems and difficulties we go through here now are nothing to be compared to the glory that's coming to you, princes and princesses. Because remember who you are. You're not a piece of junk. You are nothing more than a daughter and a son of the living God. And I want to tell you, his burden is easy. It's light for you because he carries it all. This concludes our lecture on the feelings of God.